come near now to the end of this Lenten series on the surprising topic of joy in a time that we mostly associate with remorse and remembering our sins. More on that just in a few moments. But I wanted to tell you this morning about my middle daughter. Her name is Rebecca. We call her Becca, and she is our dog girl. And she has fed to our family most every dog we've ever had by coming up with rescued dogs from animal shelters and whatnot. And she was about to head off on her lifetime dream of becoming a dog trainer by going to a Triple Crown dog training school down in Austin, Texas. And she found out that they welcomed students coming in to rescue a dog or to adopt a dog and bring the dog as a puppy or as a young dog with them. So Becca rescued a dog that she named Gabe. Now Gabe is a he's memorable. He's a great dog. He looks like an albino golden retriever. And he has a lot of that in him. He just loves to be whatever you want him to be. He loves to lay down beside you and nuzzle with you. And basically his message is, whatever you want, I'll do it with you. And then mixed in with that is something like a border collie. You know, a frenzied intellectual dog. I'm in charge. Everybody do exactly what I tell you. And no one gets hurt. So basically, Gabe is schizophrenic. And you never know what you're going to get at any given moment. So when he was young and before she headed off to Austin, she would sit up in the loft of our home in Kansas City. And she would be sitting there with her laptop and doing something. And Gabe would be lying beside her, eyeing her. Just eyeing her. And then all of a sudden he'd pop up and off he would go. And he would be gone for the most uncomfortable length of time, such that I would be thinking, I wonder what he's eating. And before long, he would show up with the remote control to the TV from two stories down in the basement, daintily in his mouth, and he'd come and he'd drop it right in front of Becca. Sit there for a little while, watch her, then off he would go. This time in a different direction. And after a while, he would come back with her deodorant, placing it in front of her. And then he would go and he'd come back with one of my socks or some of my underwear and bring it and drop it in front of Becca and smile and wag his tail, and on it would go until he had collected a large pile. And it was all random. And that's my point. It was random. If you went looking for an organizing principle, you know, what is it that has drawn the dog to these particular items? There wasn't anything that tied them all together. It was as if there was just, well, there's an item, there's something. Oh, and there's something. Oh, and I think I'll go down three floors and I'll get something else. And oh, there's a pencil underneath the chair. Sometimes, believe it or not, in all that all of his logical sequencing, St. Paul is the same way. Seemingly, at least. For example, at the end of the letter to the Philippians, the letter we've been studying, he gets to what we call chapter 4. He gets to the application part of his letter, and it seems as if he's just randomly picking, cherry picking from here and from here, from here. And if you go looking for an organizing principle, it's hard to find it. It'd be easy to make a case for the fact that there isn't one. He's just reaching out and like grabbing whatever comes to mind. At least that's how it seems. I want to invite you to watch and listen and see whether that's true or not. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you and ask that by your word, written and spoken, that it would become the occasion by the Holy Spirit of an encounter with your living word, our Lord Jesus. For you alone have the words of eternal life. You alone, Lord God, can speak to us in ways that turn our hearts from the things that we are about to the things that you want us to be about. You alone can transform desires. You alone can change our hearts. Wherever those changes might be needed or confirmed, God, we pray, come and make this a meeting place between heaven and earth. May something happen this day unlike any other day, in its uniqueness, directing our path for this day and this week and this month and this year. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. For we ask in your precious name. Amen. Reading from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, hear the word of God. I urge Euodia, and I urge Suntuke to be of the same mind in the Lord. And yes, I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Paul has invested himself in this marvelous letter written from prison. A letter more full of joy than anything else that he has written. And he has laid a foundation in strong and substantive theology about the person and the work of Christ Jesus. That in his suffering, in his obedience, in his death, and in his resurrection, that he has provided for us everything necessary for a life of faith and obedience. And then he comes to, again, chapter 4, verse 2, and from here to the end of the chapter, and Cindy will reveal to us in the latter part of chapter 4, he comes to application, but he seems to be pinging from here and from there. So he begins with two verses about Euodia and Suntuke. I know we usually say Syntyche and we come up with all kinds of different ways, but I was taught when I studied Greek that in order to remember the words, you ought to pronounce them the way, as best as we understand, was said in first century Palestine and around the Mediterranean. And so it really is Suntuke. And these were two women who were very prominent in the church in Philippi, and they had become co-workers with Paul in his ministry, whether just there or in some of his missionary journeys, we're not sure. But they are mentioned in Romans 16 as being prominent. They were not lightweights. They were really committed, heartfelt disciples, followers of Jesus. And they had been with him in some hard work. But they're at odds. And therefore, it is a notable thing. It's very possible that it is their conflict that is at the heart of or a contributing factor to what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if you remember it or not, but he says, now if there's any encouragement, any comfort in the Holy Spirit, any love and affection, do things the way Christ Jesus has done. In other words, you're not doing that. You've got conflict between you. It's weakening you. And with the persecution beginning to come at you from your external community in Philippi, you're not going to make it if you don't close ranks and love one another and care for one another. Euodia and Syntyche are at odds with each other. And he urges them, he entreats them, he pleads with them here to come to agreement. And then, in the next verse, he speaks to someone who's unnamed, or at least it seems like he's unnamed, a fellow companion, somebody else who's labored with Paul. And there's a word there that means yoke fellow. And yet it also can be a proper name. And I can't repeat it. Something like Suzuza, Sugugus, or Sugurus, or something like that. But at any rate, he appeals to him and he says, get involved, will you? True companion, would you please go and work with these ladies? Because this is really important. And the key phrase in it is the phrase that we pass over because we see it so often. It's in the Lord. That's to be their guiding truth. It's to be in the Lord. Whatever that means, it has something to do with that which Christ Jesus supplies to the believer in that age and in this age. It's not just calls them to remember the example of Jesus. It's more than that. It's like the way we understand the sacraments. Yes, it's a remembering, but it's also a means of grace because God is present right now. So that's in mind. God is present right now to help these ladies. It's the first thing. Verses 2 and 3. Then in verse 4, even as you're beginning to maybe to focus on 2 and 3, he immediately jumps from something which is being directed to three individuals in the congregation, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And it's in the plural. It's for everybody. It's to the congregation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. It feels, well, almost random. Like, wait, what? Is that tied to what he's just been saying? Or is it a standalone? Huh. Is it like a beads on a string, or is it somehow connected? Well, I'm not sure. I've never been sure. I look at that and go, still today, I don't know. Seems like it's another thought. Here's this, and here's another thought. Rejoice in the Lord always. The key to understanding it is, again, the phrase in the Lord. Paul is pointing to a joy which Jesus himself apparently experienced in and through his obedience, his sufferings, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. It is the experience Jesus has had of the Father and of the Spirit, apparently, as he has gone through the difficulties, the conflicts. Before we've adequately even come to peace with that, he moves on quickly to, I think this is the strangest one of all. He says, make your gentleness, it says in the NRSV, But the word is really the word that is best translated, reasonableness. Make your reasonableness known to all. In other words, to the Gentiles, to the people of your city, to the non-Christ followers. Now he's changed his focus from the congregation to the city and is saying, now make this quality known. And the word that he uses is this multifaceted gem, a word that we don't have an English word for. It's a word which means gentleness, yes. It means to be fair-minded. That is, to be really fair in how you treat topics, how you talk about things, how you deal with your neighbors, to be someone that would be spoken of by your neighbors as being a fair person. It's not only that, it's somebody who's willing to yield to others in many situations, who can see what the other person's talking about and can go with that, who doesn't have to have their way and stubborn and basically pounds on people. It means a reasonableness, a thoughtfulness, somebody who sits and doesn't just immediately jump to a conclusion, but goes, I haven't thought about that. Give me a chance. I'll get back to you. Somebody who is thoughtful in how they're responding and thoughtful in what they're seeing a need is in their neighbor. All of this is bound up in this marvelous word. It's only used a few times in the New Testament. It's an encouragement at the base of it to trust God with the things that they don't have control over. Just think about it for a moment. Where do you find the clarity and the peace to deal in a fair-minded way when you're anxious or frustrated or watching these people who are bringing more and more antagonism to the gospel that you believe in, and you want to be defensive? And he's talking them down off of that ledge. He's saying, no, you can trust that God can deal with the Philippian city and their Romanness. That's a lot bigger than you can change just by your hard work and your engaging your will. No, bring to bear to anything that's going on between them and you this thoughtful, reflective, fair-minded gentleness. God will deal with the rest. So it's hardly out of his mouth, and now he's on to the fourth thing. He's talked about agreeing, and he's talked about rejoicing, he's talked about being reasonable, and then he says, in the most famous verses of this little section, don't worry. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's verse 6. And in it, in his call to prayer, he uses three different words. And interestingly enough, the first one is prosyuke, which means to pray in general. That's what we learn in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, cause your name, your real self, your identity, to be known in all the world. It's a general prayer. I mean, it's specifying one thing, but it's about, Lord, do this great work. And then he follows it with a word, de eise, which means to pray for specifics. It's not either or, it's both. Pray for this, but also pray for Euodia and Suntuke. Pray that their disagreement will come to an end. Pray that Harold in your congregation will be healed from the disease he has. It's about both. And over all of this, pray for everything with thanksgiving to God. And he says, and if you do, the peace of God, because you are trusting God with the stuff that you can't fix, the peace of God will come upon you. And it will serve like a sentry, a guard, over your heart, so that worry can't get in anymore. Isn't that a neat picture? This prayer will bring peace, and peace will guard your heart from worry. So it's agreement, and it's rejoicing, and it's reasonableness, and it's prayer. And then this standalone verse, different from anything else that Paul writes in all of his letters. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, if any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think. He has taken here a list of characteristics which was very important throughout the ancient world, especially the Greco-Roman world. This is a compilation of characteristics, of things to reflect on. The philosophers of the day, Stoics and Epicureans especially, loved lists like this. It's like we need to contemplate these things so that they will get into our life. And instead of Paul going, don't listen to those philosophers, I mean, they're out to lunch, he says, no, actually, the good, beautiful, and true that they're pointing to are things that matter to God. And by his common grace, I would say, and I'm importing this to the text, but by God's common grace, he has made these things to be as true as they are in our world, that we might be encouraged, that we might seek after these things as well, but full well knowing that the fulfillment of them can only be found in Christ. For he is these things in fullness. These will be found in the end, fully, completely in him. So Paul has taken us from these five things across a wide scope. It seems like they're almost random. And in the end he says, you need to remember how to remember these, just remember how I've acted among you. Same thing he said back in chapter 3. Remember how myself and those who are with me, my co-workers, remember how we've lived among you? Do that, because this is what we've been doing. So the question is there an organizing principle? Is there something that makes these seemingly kind of random things cohere? And the answer is, yeah, there is. There's actually two things. And one is external, and that is the conflict that they have entered into. It's on every side. The conflict has to do with, internally, between one another. It's also between you and the world around you. It's also in the privacy of your own heart in which you are worried. So they have common conflicts that they're dealing with. That is an organizing principle, if you will. But the main thing is in the Lord. Because throughout all of this, what Paul is appealing to is a solution that cannot be found inside of us. We don't have what it takes in order to make this well. We do in Christ. When he comes to dwell with us, something new has been introduced. And in Greek, it is the pistou tou Christou. It is the faithfulness of Christ. It is not just his example, although it is about his example. It is about his life. His faithful life, the gospel says, is available to us. That's why John talks about a vine and branches. The life of Christ flowing into ours. This is not just, hey, come on, try harder. Engage your will. That's all that it matters. And just do that and you'll get to where you want to go. That's ridiculous. Haven't you had enough failure at that in your life now to say, I'm not doing that anymore? No, it's about supernatural truth. It's a spiritual solution. God has come to dwell with you, and the faithfulness of Christ is the stuff of it that will help you in the hour of need, in these things that are listed here. It's something that addicts know who are recovering. Addicts will say, you know what? I can't stop drinking. I can't. It's impossible. That's the power of addiction. I can't exercise my will and stop it. You can because you're not a problem drinker, but I can't, the addict would say. But when I trust a power greater than myself, something happens. I think God, by his common grace with people who don't even know who they're trusting, provides. Provides through Christ even to the person who is powerless over an addiction. The power to stop drinking, stop using, stop gambling, stop lying, stop being addicted to sexual pornography. It's amazing. And it is available to you and me. I think usually the key is whether we're desperate enough to ask for it or not. One last thing. I think Gabe has an organizing principle too. He lives for Becca. He knows her faithfulness to him, and he loves her. Turned 8 2 weeks ago. He's my oldest grand dog. I love my grand dogs, and I have many now. But boy, is he ever devoted to Becca. It's a great picture. It reminds me again and again, this is the way of the life in Christ. That his faithfulness in my response to him is always meant to be one of joy. So be it. May it be true in your life and mine. I want to encourage you to pray one prayer. Lord, let your life, your faithfulness, flow in and through me. Let your life, your faithful life, flow in and through me. May it be so. Let us pray. Lord, as St. Paul takes us now into the realm of the practical, the everyday, we especially need your help to trust and obey. We need your help to even remember. For we have set up in patterns in our life where we have tried so very hard to do the right things, and we have failed a lot. And in many of us, we're discouraged. Lord, we pray, actively renew in us trust that there is something more at work here in the Lord than just our trying hard. May we be caught up, Lord God, in the hope of supernatural solution, spiritual solution. Thank you, Lord God, for our powerlessness, that we might find that you are all sufficient. We pray together this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.